We get ready to move into our message for this morning. I did want to go over our verse with us because this is so key to everything Paul is going to be teaching and teaching and teaching. If you can get down Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, you will have the key to much of what Paul is going to preach throughout those first five chapters of the book of Romans. So let's read together Romans chapter 3 again, verses 24 and 25 as we get going with our sermon. It says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Paul is going to move from that now into Romans chapter 4, verses 29 through the end of the chapter, actually, and begin talking about Abraham. Abraham, the father of us all. I actually started working on this and thought, maybe I should save this for Father's Day. Doesn't it sound like a great Father's Day sermon? Abraham, the father of us all. But then I started thinking about fatherhood. I started thinking about parenting, and I started thinking about some of what Paul was actually going to be doing in this passage. I remember as I was raising my children thinking, my job as the father is to impact these kids and get them going in the right direction, spiritually, making decisions in life. And so as we went through life, not only his mother, but also their fathers, our kids, we would always share some things with them at pertinent times of their lives. You know, mom has several phrases that even now, my evil children, as they get ready to leave the house, she would always tell them certain things. And now as they get ready, when they come to visit us, they get ready to leave, they turn around, and as mom opens her mouth, they give her phrases back to her. They say, "We've got this, Mom." And I didn't have a lot of phrases, but I had one that I used quite often, and my kids weren't appreciative of it. But when they wanted to go do it, spend an overnight with kids and spend all night at somebody else's house where I couldn't pay attention to what they were doing, I would always tell them the same thing. Nothing good ever happens after midnight, so you're staying home. And they would look at me and they would frown at me. Little did I know that down in the basement and in other places where they lived, they gave me a nickname. They told me that much after. You know, they tell you these things after they leave the house. When they no longer are underneath your roof, and they say, "You know, we do have a nickname for you. We call you Pharaoh." And I thought of all the scriptural people, Pharaoh wasn't really what I was shooting for. And I said, "No, you're Pharaoh definitely, because you'll never let your people go." And I thought, okay, I can live with that. But there are reasons for that. I remember one of the few times that I ever violated my principle of nothing good ever happens after midnight. When my boys started driving, they were supposed to actually be home by 11 o'clock. That was their curfew. And I remember after my oldest son graduated, and he was going off to a graduation party just shortly after graduation of a young lady and her family that he had affectionate feelings for. He thought he was in love. I tried to tell him he wasn't. But he had all these affections for this young lady, and they had this graduation party. And I said, "Well, make sure you're home by 11 o'clock. So sure enough, partway through the evening, I get this phone call from my son. "Dad, do you know how much I love you? Can I talk to you for a minute?" You know, and as he's talking to me, he's like, "Now, I have this predicament. I know nothing good ever happens after midnight. But this graduation party is winding down, and my girlfriend's mom is here, and her dad is here, and they've got all of these chairs to put away, and this tent to take down, and all this cleanup to do. And I think as a responsible young man, I should stay and help clean up. But I won't be able to be in by 11 o'clock. In fact, it might be after midnight." And so I told him, as I'm giving him instructions, I gave him very clear instructions. I said, "When you come home from here, this is the road I want you to take." He hadn't had his license for very long. So I sent him down a major road that I know, okay, there won't be a lot of traffic that time of night, but there's four lanes, a lot of room to maneuver. You have my car, so take this road home. Well, he stayed and stayed, and he and his brother were there helping to clean up, and somewhere between 11:30 and midnight, that terrible hour where nothing good ever happens after it, they got in the car, and his girlfriend's mother said, "Oh, by the way," or maybe it was her father, somebody said, "I've got a better road for you to take home. This is a shortcut. You can get home faster this way." And so here I am in bed, and it was right about maybe just a few minutes before midnight, I get this phone call. It's from the police department. And they said, now, and I actually knew the officer on the other end of the phone, but he said, now, I don't want you to panic, but your son's been in an accident. At the same time, I'm getting a call from him. And the call from him states this, Dad, the good news is we're fine. I thought, well, that's good. The bad news is the car is not. So I rush over to this intersection where I'm told that they were in an accident, only to find out that this wonderful route he took goes up to a four-way stop, actually a two-way stop on his side, both sides, at night. It's usually a traffic light, red, green, yellow. He knew how that worked. But after 11 o'clock at night, that hour when he's supposed to be home, the light changes to a flashing light, red on his side, yellow on the other side of a four-lane road going through there. And he's got to cross this four-lane road. And as he's coming up to this four-lane road with this flashing red light, at least the story he tells me is it's going through his mind, I can't remember what you do with a flashing red light. Stopping was not what he tried, which was why he was T-boned in the middle of that intersection. And as I get to the accident scene, I was about 100 yards away where I could park, and I couldn't quite see the intersection. And this police officer that I know comes up, he says, you need to wait here. I'm like, but my kids are up there in the car. Well, the kids are already in the ambulance situation. They're going to run them over to the hospital. They're going to be fine. But you don't want to see that car. And I'm thinking, nothing good ever happens after midnight. And sure enough, the next morning, I saw that they cut the roof off the car to get the kids out because it had been mangled so bad. And only by the grace of God did they walk away with some bumps and bruises and nothing else. But from then on, nothing good happens after midnight was the way we rolled. And I thought about that because I look at this passage here with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul has been riveted on a truth here. He's been riveted on a truth of faith alone apart from works. And as I thought about that, I thought, Paul, even my temptation, let alone the folks sitting in front of me, are going to say, you know, we've been studying this for quite some time. Paul, we've got this. And for those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, you're probably thinking, look, we've really got this. We talked about the same thing in Sunday school in Galatians chapter 3. So why is Paul going back to this whole faith alone apart from works? Because we really did get a big dose of it already, did we not? Romans chapter 3, look back in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. Paul said that at the time. It was like, wow, this is a great truth coming out of chapter 1 and chapter 2 into chapter 3. And then he reiterated in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We got it again, Romans 3, 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So it's like, okay, you know, in case you didn't get it in chapter 3, verse 22, here it is again, a little bit differently stated in verse 28. And then we got to chapter 4 last 2 weeks ago, and we got the story of Abraham. And what was the story of Abraham all about? Abraham, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it's like, okay, Paul, we've got this. Romans 3:22, I understand what it says. Romans 3:28, it's apart from the works of the law. Okay, we've got this example of Abraham who was given the righteousness of Christ apart from the works of the law. I understand all that, but just in case we didn't get it, we get it again in verses chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Or Paul says, there just as David speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Do you have that yet? Can I move on to something else? I'm sorry, Paul's not going to quite yet. We're going to have to spend a few more minutes here because Paul goes on to say there, part of that is the blessing. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. So Paul's already given it to us four times before we get to verse 9 of chapter 4. And the question in my mind as I looked at that is, so Paul, in chapter 4, verse 9 of Romans, why do you go back to Abraham again? Okay, we got this. This is not rocket science. It's faith, apart from the works of the law, produces righteousness in our lives. So what are we going to do is, why are you doing this? This morning we want to look at four answers to that question. Why is Paul spending so much time drilling into us? And why did he spend that same amount of time drilling into the Galatian believers Justification is by faith apart from the works of the law. Two of these things we've seen already, so we won't spend a lot of time with them. But the first one that we see here is that faith alone, apart from works, eliminates boasting. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And the amazing thing is when we look at this passage, when we look at this doctrine, when a right standing before God is based on a childlike dependence on his mercy rather than my willpower and my self-discipline, that's a humbling thing. And isn't it our propensity to boast? Any of you boastful? Nobody's going to raise their hand. But you look at even what we have with our technology today. Why do we post things on Facebook? I don't care what you ate for lunch. I don't care who you saw at dinner time. I don't care that your toenail came off wrong and it hurts. You know, I don't care that you're having a bad day. It sounds really bad, but I don't even care if you're in a relationship. And all this stuff gets posted all over Facebook. And when we do something, we take pictures and we post it because we want people to know, I did that. I was there. And then we got, in case it's not fast enough, because some of us old folks get on Facebook, but now you've got Snapchat and Instagram because you need to know immediately what I'm doing and how I feel and who I am, because life is all about me. And of course you want to know about those things. And I get on Facebook every once in a while to kind of figure out what's going on. And I start scrolling down around until the time that my thumb starts getting a little bit tired going down through my phone. And I think, why am I doing this? I haven't found anything out that's going to be life-changing in the last four or five flips of my thumb. I got to get off of this. But we like to boast, don't we? And when it comes to salvation, Paul's saying salvation is by faith alone apart from works because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. God gets the glory. Remember where Paul started in Romans chapter 1? We're going to go back there again in a minute. But salvation is all about him. It's about what he did. It's the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, where Paul says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Look what God did for me. Now that sounds wonderful when you're preaching from the pulpit. But what does that do for your ego? Look what God did for me. Not because of me. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I did. But God did this for me for his glory. To restore our relationship that the only thing I did was mess it up in the first place. And we look at that and Paul said, you can't be proud when it comes to salvation. And this whole salvation by faith alone, apart from works, eliminates boasting. Do independent, fundamental Baptist folks ever get to boasting? Yeah, I thought about it. I grew up in that whole realm. And I thought, you know, there are some of us that are just proud of the fact that we've got it right. We're proud of the fact that we've got it better than, and we can start naming churches down the road that we think, you know, we've got our doctrine square, we got it right, we're doing what we are. And we get very proud of those things as well. And I thought again of the whole story that Jesus Christ told in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where the Pharisee and the tax collector are together praying. And I thought, we need to be careful because we look at that, and what do we say about this Pharisee? You remember his prayer? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy over there. And so I said, that's just horrendous. How could somebody pray like that? But some of us talk like that. Some of us think just like that. Thank you that I'm not like those folks down the road that just don't have it right. And then you get to the end of this, and then you've got this tax collector standing afar off who would not even lift his eyes to heaven but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think about that for a moment. That is the level of humility that it takes to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Go home and try this. Go home and look at the mirror. Look in the mirror and sincerely say to that guy or that lady sitting on the other side staring back at you, you are a sinner. You know what? We choke on that. Because we look at that, we think, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I know some folks that are worse than I am. You know, I know some folks that do things that I would never do or say things that I would never say. And we look at that guy in the mirror and the humility's not there. I tell you, it's not there for your pastor, it ought to be either. And I pray, God, humble me. Because salvation is not about me at all. Because if those works had anything to do with it, then I would have somewhat to boast in. And Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, salvation is through my blood. It's through my shed blood on Calvary. And it has nothing to do with your works. And so the first thing we find, that it eliminates that boasting so that we can humbly come before God. Because Jesus said at the end of that story that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Either you humble yourself or God will do it for you. And that's where this story is all about. In the most basic way that we can humble ourselves and turn to God and give him the glory is to trust his free and undeserved mercy like a little child trusts his father. But there's no pride in that. There's no boasting in that. So this is the first reason that Paul talks about justification being by faith alone. And then he goes into the second reason. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. We just looked at it. It says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Faith alone apart from works ensures the blessing. And don't think just of the happiness and the blessing that David talked about, forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of faith alone apart from works. And God did that for you. And God wants to bless you with that if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, and not try to work for it on your own. If getting to God were based on works, or were even faith by works, that would put our blessing in jeopardy, would it not? He said that blessing is based on, you look at verse 6, God counts righteousness apart from the works. You ever do works that would infringe upon your blessing of forgiveness of sin? You ever think thoughts that are sinful thoughts? You ever do things you shouldn't do? What would happen if our blessing of the forgiveness of sin were based on our works? Where would we be? But it's not based on our work. It's based on the solid, unshakable foundation of faith alone in Jesus Christ apart from works. So not only does it exclude boasting, but it ensures the blessing that we're promised. Boasting is excluded and being right with God is included by faith alone. And then we get to our passage this morning. Look at chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It not only eliminates the boasting and ensures the blessing, but it keeps works in their proper place. Now, as we look at this, we need to be careful because Paul has been hammering along the way, faith alone apart from works. So is Paul trying to throw works out? Is he trying to say it doesn't matter how you live? It doesn't matter how you think, because he's going to have to deal with that. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's where he's going to have to go as he preaches through this. And the reason he has to get there is because we get works in their wrong place, in their wrong perspective. Works in and of themselves aren't evil. It's where are they coming from and what is their purpose? You see, we look at this for the Jewish people. We get to verse 9 and we think, you know, Paul, we've really talked enough about circumcision. Don't you remember chapter 2? And you went all through that again and we had to tiptoe around all what it is and how it works. And now you're bringing it up again. Why is he doing that? Why is Paul returned to this idea of circumcision? Because for the Jewish people, circumcision was the one basic act of obedience that defined them as Jews. If you did not circumcise that male child on the eighth day, you were not a part of the people of God. In fact, there was a curse that went with that. And so as the Jewish people looked at that, for centuries, to be circumcised meant to be a Jew. To be uncircumcised meant to be outside of the house of the people of God. And so as Paul looks at that, he says, is this blessing? What blessing? The forgiveness of sin that David talks about in chapter 7 and 8. Is it for the circumcised only, or is it for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles, for those who aren't the Jewish people? And again, we have the advantage of 2,000 years looking back on this, but if you were in Sunday school today, when Paul's talking to these Galatian Christians, a church that newly formed in the Galatian area, and he's saying to them, be careful and don't go back to Judaism. You've got to keep the gospel as the gospel. Faith alone, apart from works. They're thinking, but to be a part of the people of God has always meant circumcision. It's always meant doing this act of obedience. And without this act of obedience, you can't be a part of the people of God. And now Paul's saying what? He's saying, is this blessing only for them? Can you imagine how Christianity would look today and how it would be changed if the answer to that was yes? If the answer is a blessing only for the circumcised, then the Galatian people who were being bewitched weren't being bewitched at all. The whole situation in Acts chapter 15 is different. Because if it's only for the circumcised, then we need to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And Paul's looking at this, and what has he said all along? It's by faith apart from the works of the law. So he goes all the way back to the origin, and he grabs Abraham again. Here's our example. And he says as he looks at this, how did Abraham get right with God? Did he get right with God by getting circumcised? Did the work of circumcision, the act of obedience, put him in a right relationship with God? And again, I read through this and I started getting ready to teach it. And you'll even see in your bulletin, I wrote down that I was going to go from chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 17. And later I looked at it again. I thought, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this stuff at the beginning with all this circumcision stuff. So I'm going to fly through that. We're going to go all the way through verse 25. And then I started studying the passage and realizing Paul's saying, if you don't get this right, if you don't get this justification right and how you get right with God, none of the rest of this sanctification works. None of the rest of this doing good works mean anything. In fact, it's getting you into trouble. It's storing up wrath for you on the day of wrath. And so Paul looks and he says, well, let's look at this. What does it do? How does this work? Chapter 9, the second part of the verse, it says there, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So you really didn't do much prep for your sermon, did you? We already read that. We read that in 3:22, 3:28, 4:1 through 5, 4 through 6, 6 through 8, and you're just repeating yourself again. Besides the fact that Jordan said it half a dozen times in Sunday school. And you look, but Paul's going to say it again because you got to get this right. This is at the foundation of salvation, and he says here, Abraham's faith, the man who is the example for us all, the one that this passage is going to say is the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile, was made right with God on the basis of faith. Faith. Faith alone. The second part of this, step number two, look at verse 10. The question is, how is this faith credited as righteousness? Or as we look at Paul developing this, we could actually take that how and say, when was it credited as righteousness? We all know Abraham was credited, his faith was credited as righteousness. The question Paul is bringing up now is, when did this happen? You say, how do you know that? Second part of the verse. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Paul looks and says, did his circumcision lead to his faith, lead to his being right with God? Or is there another order here? And at the end of the verse, Paul says, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. Paul makes a big deal to say, as he looks at this, that faith alone, apart from works, keeps works in its proper perspective. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Keep reading. Genesis chapter 17, circumcision is instituted. Abraham believes God, it's counted to him for righteousness. And when God looks at Abraham and says, my people will have this sign, Abraham didn't hesitate. Did he not hesitate because he wanted to be justified? But Abraham was already justified. He didn't hesitate because he wanted to be what God wanted him to be. And that's sanctification. And there's a place in sanctification for us to do the right thing and say the right thing and be the right thing. But it's not because of who we are. It's because that has already taken place. Justification, being right with God, has already taken place. And now the Holy Spirit's working in our heart and life. And again, you got all that in Sunday school if you were here. If you were in Sunday school, you probably could just slip out right now, but don't do that. All right, so you got all this in place, and here's Paul running through this thing. Step number one, Abraham's righteousness was because of his faith. Step number two, it happened way before he was circumcised, and his conclusion In all this is that the blessing of getting right with God and being accepted by God does not come by means of circumcision. It came before circumcision, independent of circumcision. It came by faith apart from the works of the law. So Paul is going through all this to make clear that the works and the acts of obedience have their proper and essential place in the believer's life, but not as a means of justification. And again, does that ever bother you? Do you like it when people just do things for you that you really wanted to do for yourself? I think in all of us, there's this little toddler. You remember? Some of you have grandkids. Some of you are going to have kids someday. When they get to be 2 or 3, and they're struggling, you know, especially, I remember being up in New York State, and there's snow out in the winter. And when my kids finally figured out you can't go through that in bare feet, you've got to put boots on. And you've got 3 little boys, and you're in a hurry, and you want to get out the door. So what do mom and dad start to do? You take that one, I'll take this one. When we had 3, we were in trouble, we were outnumbered. But you start helping them get their boots on. But what do your independent children want to do? Leave me alone, I'll do it. I don't have till tomorrow, let me help you. No, I'll do it myself. Well, we never totally lose that as adults. And we come to salvation, and if we're not careful, we want to do it ourselves. And God said, salvation doesn't work like that. It's by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. You can't do it yourself, but what can you do? And this is the whole tension between Paul and James. Remember when we talked about Martin Luther at the beginning of the book of Romans? Martin Luther loved the book of Romans when he realized it was by faith alone. The righteous shall live by faith. He loved that verse when he figured out what it meant. But you know whose book he hated? He wanted James thrown out of the Bible. He called James a straw epistle. It's not worth anything because it's all about works. Except that Luther misunderstood what the works in James were all about. You see, Paul wasn't throwing out works. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Remember when we began talking about the gospel in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul's not throwing works and obedience out the window. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Paul said there's an obedience that goes hand in hand with faith, an obedience that works with faith, but it's not the obedience that saves you. It's the obedience that makes you like Jesus Christ. And he's going to get into that again, chapter after chapter, as we continue moving through this book. But James said it this way in James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Did James say, I will gain my faith by my works? Did James say, I'll gain a right relationship with God by my works? No, but what did he say? Faith without works is dead faith. Because our faith and our justification ought to lead us then to the sanctification that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul's about to go there. And how that works through the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. Because true God-exalted obedience comes from our faith. Paul is utterly committed to making clear that what's at stake in his talk about justification by faith alone, apart from works, is making sure that works find their proper place. And he's going to talk about that proper place. Maybe one of the best ways for us to grasp that is Charles Wesley's hymn. I almost thought about changing the hymns at the last minute. I got to find these things before we put out the bulletin and not after. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing. You remember that hymn that he wrote? And one of the lines in that hymn is, he breaks the power of canceled sin. What was he talking about there? Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. He breaks the power of canceled sin. First, he cancels the sin. That's my justification. If he doesn't cancel the sin, then I'm doomed for all eternity. But in sanctification, he breaks that power for me so that I can begin learning to live like Jesus Christ. That's what's done for me. Not by me. And there's a whole doctrine that he's going to go through of sanctification and how that works in our lives. So this justification has got to take place first. And then the final thing he says about faith alone apart from works, as we continue working through this, it eliminates boasting, it ensures blessing, it keeps works in its place, but it's also the foundation of evangelism. All of these things that it does, it's the foundation of evangelism. Look at chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir to the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You realize what's going on here? Paul has said, faith alone, apart from works, eliminates my boasting. Faith alone, apart from works, ensures the promise of the forgiveness of sin. Faith alone, apart from works, puts works in their proper place, and they have a place. But faith alone, apart from works, is the foundation of the evangelism that we have, because it says here in verse 11, at the second part of that verse, the purpose of all this was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So what was this whole circumcision idea? Look at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. What two words does the Apostle Paul use when he talks about circumcision? This would make a great, if he had a third one, I could make a message out of it, because it's already alliterated. It's a sign. It's a seal. So my works don't save me, but if I'm saved, the sign is I'll live for God and do good works. My works don't save me, but when I do those good works and become more like Jesus Christ, it's the seal or the guarantee that that really took place. And that's how Paul begins putting it in perspective and says, now with that evangelism, you need to remember one thing. You need to remember the fact that this evangelism took place so that righteousness could be counted to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And that it's not about works. Look at how he puts this when he gets to the Jews. He said, not only that the righteousness would be counted to them in verse 11, talking about the Gentiles, but to make him the father of the circumcised, the Jews, who were not merely circumcised. Now, if he put a period there, you'd start scratching your head and say, what is Paul talking about? He said, there's salvation available to the circumcised who are not just circumcised. Well, then why bring it up? Because of the last part of that verse. He says here, it's make him the father of the Gentiles who accept Christ by faith, and to make him the father of the circumcised who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The whole thing with evangelism is that we don't have to put works into it. We receive freely the gift of God through Jesus Christ. It's faith alone. Faith alone, by grace alone, as a gift, justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's our scripture verse. That's what we've been memorizing. That's what salvation is all about. And it opens the way for Gentiles to be a part of the covenant people who will one day inherit the world and share in the promises of Abraham. How does that all work? That's all next week. That's all what Paul's going to get into in the rest of this passage. But Paul's saying, by faith alone, apart from works, you and I can be the children of Abraham. You and I can have a part of that promise way back in Genesis that you will be a blessing to every nation. As every nation begins to come in and have people who are part of the children of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Faith in God is what does that. Faith in God and a salvation that works like that ought to give us the evangelistic zeal we talked about last week. Isn't it interesting that two men were brought in, two men that I told, preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Well, Mark, I kind of gave a few ideas that I wanted him to preach on with discipleship. But they came in and they talked about disciples making disciples. And as JJ talked about that last week, what did he say about disciples making disciples? He said, if you're going to make a disciple, you have to go. Go. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's not come here. And you look at this whole thing with the circumcision and uncircumcised. And the idea here, when we look at that, is how did Judaism work in the Old Testament? Did they send out missionaries to the pagan people in order for them to worship Jehovah? What was God's plan in the Old Testament? God's plan in the Old Testament was come and see what God is doing for his people. And be changed to become like them. It all surrounded Jerusalem and a temple or a tabernacle, depending on what area you were in. And it all happened there. And folks from the nations, the Queen of Sheba came to see what was going on there. And it's come here and see. And some of us kind of think we're still back in those days. If you only come to church, you can get saved. And what did God say? He said, go. He said, take the message out. Go and tell, not come and see. And for the Jewish people, that is just mind-boggling. God tells us to go. God's saving Gentiles. God's doing it by faith alone, apart from any of these works. And being right with God is a very spiritual matter. Look at Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 as we conclude. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. You remember when we talked about that? Put yourself back in the days of the early church, talking to Jewish people. Walk up to a devout Jewish man and tell him, verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical. And what is that Jewish man going to tell you? You don't get it, brother. 8 days in, I was physically circumcised. And it's an outward expression of me being a part of God's family and one of his children. And Paul goes on to say in verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's saying this whole thing is a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you trying to work for it? And the reason he spent all this time is because as we look at this justification, it eliminates boasting. It's not about you. It ensures the promise of sins forgiven. It puts works in their right place. And it lays down a foundation for an evangelism that helps us to reach out into the world. And so as we conclude this morning, the question is, preacher, what do you expect me to do with all that? I got this the last time you talked about it. You know what we need to do with this as we leave here? We need to embrace this great truth. We need to be humble. Humble people that remember, but for the grace of God, where would I be? We not only need to be humble people, but we need to be thankful for the blessing of forgiveness of sin. And we ought to be obedient if we've already been justified, appreciative of the promise and the blessing of forgiveness of our sin. And not only that, but we ought to be about the great work of taking the gospel to every people, tongue, tribe, and nation, bringing folks to become part of the family of Abraham as children of God. Be humble. Be blessed. Put works in their right perspective and take the gospel this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, those things which he had to share with us, and Lord, the impact that it can have on our lives. And Father, it does seem that we've been talking a long time about faith apart from works, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have that message just burn into our souls, that we may not only realize who we are before you, appreciate what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on Calvary, but Father, be obedient servants going out, disciples making disciples who will make disciples and continue to spread this gospel of faith apart from the works of the law. Lord, may you use us as a church, realizing that we're not a church necessarily when we just meet together under this building, and our church isn't our structure here. Our church is each one of us. Our mission and our task is to spread that gospel message outside the walls of this church into a lost and dying world. May you help us, even as we're about to sing, Lord, to be channels only, even this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.